Today's Bible reading is coming from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting from verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain," and "The worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves.
Thank you, Michelle. If you keep your Bibles open, that'll be really helpful because we're going to be following on as closely as we can. There's an outline in front of you you'll be able to see. Let me lead us in prayer so that we can be ready for what God is going to say to us through his word. Let's pray together. Father, we give you great thanks today that you are amongst us. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us, Thank you for the words that we get to read, the words that are everlasting, sharper than a double-edged sword even. So, Father, we pray that we would feel the impact of your word, that we might be one who walks with you closely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a family I know who has this really interesting dynamic in their family. One time when I was there, a squabble kind of broke out amongst the children, you know, as happens. And that's not the strange bit. The strange bit is that at some point they actually stopped themselves in their squabble. And one of them actually says, "Remember that scar?" And I went, "What? Remember that scar?" They said to one another, and then they stopped. Well, that's remarkable. And it wasn't the only time that it happened, right? So it happened at other times too, when they went out to visit their grandmother. And it turns out that, in order to go visit their grandmother, they've actually had to say no to all a bunch of things that wanted to do for that day. But as they thought about pulling out, they looked at each other and said, "Remember that scar?" And they paused. And then they just went resolutely to visit grandmother. Their dad came home one day and found the house all tidied up and cleaned, to his immense surprise. And there before him were his kids all beaming with smiles. And he asked, "Why?" And they looked at their father and they said, "Why, Dad? The scar." It's so intriguing. I mean, lots of hugs that day, right? I asked the kids once what it was all about, and they simply replied, "IYKYK." I went, what does that mean? It turns out it means, if you know, you know. It's just so cheeky. Today we're going to get a look into the dynamics of God's household. That is the Church of the Living God. And we have a distinct way of relating to one another, which today's passage is going to point out. For the way we are to relate to one another is in godliness, to treat one another in a God-honoring, God-oriented way. It's a topic that Paul the Apostle wrote about in chapter 3 in terms of godly leadership, and then in chapter 4 in terms of godliness in training, or training in godliness. He's not moved on from this theme, because in verse 4 of chapter 5, where it says, "put their religion into practice," it actually literally means to show godliness. How we are to treat one another is based on Jesus. He makes it possible for us to be living God's way in the first place. See, like the last passage we read, we need to remember that the mystery of godliness is not us. The mystery of godliness is Jesus. So we follow his lead. We do it because he has enabled us to be part of his family. We do so in view of Jesus' rule in glory. So we need to keep that in mind. Keep that in mind as we think through the relationships and how we are to be godly as we think about them. Today, we're going to think in particular about these relationships. And you can see that in your outline. Firstly, the godly family. Secondly, godly care of widows. Thirdly, godly treatment of elders. And then fourthly, godly respect of masters. In the first two verses, Timothy gets instructed with how he is to treat the various members of God's household. Essentially, he's to treat others as family in a godly fashion. He is to be an example to us, right? So we are taking his example and seeing how it is that he is to do so. And it's more than just pretend, you know, it's more than just pretending to be like a family in a small, kind of a loose kind of way. No, we are proper family because we've all been adopted by God through Jesus. You know, if we trust in Jesus, right, we are true family. We are true brothers and sisters in Christ with a bond that is greater than any blood can give. We see this reflected in verse 1. I mean, Timothy is not to rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. So just as there is an honor we are to give our fathers, Timothy is to honor older men in God's household, even when there are some hard things to say. With younger men, Timothy is to treat as brothers, Perhaps if you have brothers, think about the times when it was a good time with your brothers. That's the kind of way that you're supposed to think about younger men. When it comes to women, Timothy is to treat the older, verse 2, as mothers, you know, with the same gentleness and warmth as you would when giving instruction to your very own mother. With younger women, he is to treat with absolute purity. There's not to be any ulterior motives when it comes to instructing and caring for women who are younger. I remember when one of our younger members became a Christian, he smiled every time I called him brother. Like, he just wasn't used to the fact that, you know, I look very, very different to him. Very, very different backgrounds, right? And he just smirked whenever I said, hey, brother. I would say things like, even in messages, I would say things like, brother, let's extend the same grace to others the same way Christ has extended to us. Or, brother, I'm praying for you in your grief. Or, brother, I need to say something difficult to you, but I do so because I care about you. Godliness in relationship means treating each other as family. The next thing we'll see is that in God's gathering of his children, we are to have godly care of widows. The matter of tending to widows must have been quite a big thing in Ephesus. Like, if you judge by the number of words that are devoted in this passage here, it must have been quite a big thing. Now, we need to be sensitive here because there are widows and widowers amongst us, some recently so, actually. In God's household, Timothy is to be clear who has the prime responsibility for their care. You see it in verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Far from neglecting them or passing them on to someone else, they are to show godliness by caring for them. In the same way that those parents and grandparents showed their godliness in caring for their children or grandchildren. So important is the care children are to give that God says some fairly severe things about those who neglect them. So verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, wow. To be described like the hypocritical liars in chapter 4, verse 2, that is a serious thing. These children, grandchildren, have given up on God's teaching, and even unbelievers put them to shame. If trusting in Jesus transforms our relationship, then we would have greater care of our parents than before. My grandfather was an amazing cook. There are some Hainanese dishes that we even today cannot replicate. Thus was the skill of my grandfather, who used to live in Malaysia. In his final years, my dad would visit regularly, and it's as if the roles had changed. You know? Whilst the grandfather, his father used to be the one cooking these dishes for him, my father now was in turn having to cook dishes for his father and his mother. Can you imagine, though, trying to cook for your father, who was a pro chef cooking? I mean, it was humble things that he was feeding his father. It's an example of my father that I intend to follow, but even more so because I have a heavenly father, because I'm a Christian. Children and grandchildren have a big role to play in the godly care of widows. Now, right from verse 3, Paul refers to widows who are really in need. And literally, if you look at the ESV, for example, widows, it's called widows who are truly widows. They're the ones to whom Timothy is to give proper recognition. And we'll see later on that this proper recognition has to do with the church's care of them. It turns out that some widows were being ungodly and possibly abusing the care from church. So Timothy is to be clear about the widows to prioritize, therefore the list. For now, let's see what Paul means by widows who are really in need. Firstly, they're on the upper end of life, so over 60, it says. You might say 60, That's not very old. Well, in those days, being over 60, particularly when the average lifespan of someone is far lower, that's actually on the older side. So if you were to think about it today, it's more like 90 today, if you think about that. They are also to have shown a track record of godliness, these widows who are really in need. So in verse 5, they put their hope in God and they pray. In verses 9 to 10, we see a list quite similar to what's expected of an overseer in chapter 3. I mean, it says, faithful to her husband, to be a one-man woman, to be hospitable, sharing her provisions with others, even strangers, serving other Christians, much like how Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, helping those in trouble, devoted to all kinds of good deeds. Timothy is to check that she has a track record of godliness. This isn't some sort of special criteria for widows. This is to be the character of godliness for every Christian. Widows who are really in need are those who are elderly and have a reputation of godliness. We have a dear brother in the 9 a.m. gathering who's recently lost his wife. And I asked him earlier this week and said, Are you planning to come to church on Sunday? I mean, it's okay. Like, we understand if it's a bit too much to be able to handle on Sunday. And he looked at me and said, why, yes. He was the first one who arrived today. Someone you never really ever see, because he's the one that comes before everybody does in weather like this at about 6:30 in the morning or so to be able to make sure that the site is open and ready for us to use. He was there this morning. It's people like him that we want to honor. Now, God says some difficult things about the widows who shouldn't be put on the list of widows. They are the younger widows he writes about in verse 11. And much like when Paul is referring to specific widows who are older, he's referring to specific widows who are younger. Not all the younger widows, but specific ones. So let's see who he's referring to. These ones, instead of showing a pattern of godliness, these widows are ungodly in the way they're living. The most significant is that they have given up trusting in Jesus. So you look in verse 11, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge, or literally broken their first faith. For them, Jesus is no longer their master, but instead their new master is their own passions. Notice here, marriage isn't the problem. That's not the problem. Marriage is not the problem. It's that they have abandoned their faith in Jesus. They are under judgment. And verse 15, they are those who follow Satan instead. Now, Timothy is not to put these younger widows on the list of true widows. Not only do they give in to their sensual desires, they interfere with other households. You have a see, it says in verse 13. Instead of being hospitable to strangers, they're worming their ways into houses and gossiping up a storm. Don't honor these kinds of widows. When we consider this context, it kind of makes sense of the instruction Timothy is to give younger widows in verse 14. It says, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity to slander. If the opposite is abandoning Jesus, giving in to sensual desires and Satan, and ruining households with gossip, then this is about the godly alternative. There is a godly way to express their God-given sensual desires. It is to get married. Especially when false teachers were prohibiting marriage in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wants to affirm the goodness of marriage. There is a godly way to use their energy and their time. It's not to go in and out of houses gossiping, but it's to have children and to manage their homes. Now, don't misunderstand. Getting married doesn't mean that younger widows suddenly are immune to giving in to sensual desires and gossip, right? What Timothy really is trying to help us focus on is whether the widows in God's household are putting their trust in him. It's hard to say that, But Timothy is to call out the widows who have no desire to love Jesus and his church, but are interested only in themselves. You know, if and when we do meet persons like this, you should know that our reflex is to meet them with the gospel first. I mean, there are things that we need to do according to this passage too, but the first reflex is that we want to meet them with the gospel, because ultimately what we want is for them to hope in Jesus. We don't want them just to be looked after for the short term. What we want actually is that they be looked after for eternity. Now we turn to the role of God's church. Verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. In God's household and the church of the living God, we are to help widows who are truly in need. I take it that the reason why Paul is giving clear criteria here for forming this list is because there are limits. There are limits as to how much his church on earth can give, presumably because there's a large number of widows who needed care. It's certainly not an easy thing to say to people that we have limits, especially when in our midst, in our trust in Jesus, we have the same heart as his when it comes to widows. You have a look in Psalm 68, which is kind of printed out for you to read later on. But it tells us God's heart when it comes to widows. He is called the defender of widows. And if he is the defender of widows, then we, his church, can't help but to help widows too. It's a distinct marker of the people of God in the Bible, our care of the vulnerable and needy, the orphans and the widows. So there are a few hard questions that God is asking us today. For those of us who have parents or grandparents who are widows or widowers, are we looking after them? I mean, that can look like visits or phone calls or looking after their living needs or helping them with the tech that's all around them or praying for them or opening the scriptures with them. Are we looking out for them? For those who are widows or widowers here today, I feel kind of slightly ill-equipped to say this, but I have to trust in my God, who is the Ancient of Days. He knows, as one who is the elder of all, what is it that we need to be doing. And he asks what your life shows about your faith in him. Does your life show that your trust is in Jesus? Or is it that your first concern is your sensual desires or other pleasures? For us as a church, are we honoring the widows in our midst by caring for those who in particular don't have family around them? I mean, as one who keeps an eye out for the needs in our church, what I see generally are people who watch out for one another, including our widows. Seeing how we have limits to our capacity, we need all of us to be looking out for one another, like family. I should say that we need to extend grace when it comes to discerning who is to be on that list. What I mean, for example, is that if a widow comes to us with a need and she actually has children who is able to help, we're not just going to coldly reject her. Sorry, you don't qualify to be on the list. No. What we do is what we can, and in particular, trying to consider contacting her children and see whether or not we can partner together to care for that person. You know, working out how to send out help, particularly limited help that we have, I can tell you it's really difficult. So please be understanding and gracious to us, particularly when we say that we can't in some circumstances. Please also be open when we ask you to be the one who goes and sends out the help. That task becomes infinitely easier when people take the initiative and offer their help. Especially when we consider that there are other kinds of vulnerable people around and not just widows. It's quite a long list. In a couple of weeks, we'll be thinking theologically about carers, so we'll pick up this topic more then. We've been having a closer look at godliness and relationships, and we've just thought through what it looks like with widows. Now we turn to the godly treatment of elders. These elders are a specific group of older men. They're not just any older men, for they have a particular role in God's household. So verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. You'll notice that elders here are described in the same way as overseers in chapter 3. And that's because Paul, when he's using these two descriptions, these two titles, he uses them interchangeably. These elders have the responsibility to teach scripture and also to lead in the life of the church. And that includes the care of widows. They are worthy of double honor. It's actually a command. Let these elders be worthy of double honor. I feel this can be slightly self-serving, talking about this here. But one of the great things about being part of a staff team is that I get to talk about the other staff. So for the other staff, the other elders, do honor them. They are worthy of your honor. And whatever you think that level is, double it, is what it's saying here. That's what the Bible, the quotes talk about. Sorry, one of the ways in which to honor our elders is to support their living. And that's what the Bible quote talks about in verse 18. Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. The first quote comes from Deuteronomy 25. It's all about letting the oxen eat some of the grain they're helping harvest. The second quote is from Luke chapter 10. Comes from Jesus, where his disciples are to welcome the food and drink from houses that his disciples are to visit with the gospel. I remember reading this and thinking to myself, I'm not sure how I feel about being called an ox. Some might say I'm a little hard-headed, like an ox. I even thought, I wonder whether in my younger years I could probably challenge an ox in how much grain I could eat. That's grain in pizza, right? I think my record was 16 slices of pizza in my youth. You can tell me your record later on. It actually makes me smile when I imagine being paid in pizza slices. That'd be kind of cool. We are to honor our elders. I think another way in which elders are to be honored is in dealing with accusations. So verse 19, it says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. That just tells you that having a leadership position like this really invites people's comments and accusations and very strong thoughts. Some of those thoughts are warranted and needs to be discussed, but some of those are unwarranted and uncalled for. That's the nature of this role. There is a check in place then to make sure that any accusation, whether or not it is true, and it's not just a principle for an elder, but any person. So you have a look at that in the quote in your leaflet from Matthew 18 for you to read later on. Just as there is a process when it comes to an accusation against any person, there's to be a process for an elder as well, if there is an accusation against an elder. Sadly, there will be elders who sin, and because of their public role, there is to be a public dealing with them. So verse 20, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. You know how we heard last week from chapter 4 about how Timothy is to watch his life and his doctrine closely because it'll have an impact on the salvation of both him and his hearers, right? And so if there is an elder who is sinning, then actually if it's warranted, then that person needs to be rebuked and treated in front of people. It's a public thing. Timothy is to be careful, therefore, in appointing elders, precisely because it's a weighty task that invites greater judgment, according to James 3. So he's not to be quick in approving people for the role, verse 22. He's to be careful not to be swayed by the sins of others in the process. And he's to discern the suitability of people by their actions, whether it be their sin or whether it be their good deeds, verses 24 to 25. Now, when it comes to our elders today, I want to say firstly, thank you. Thank you for the way that you honor us. Thank you for praying for us. for following our lead when we seek to train you in godliness. There is an immense honor you give us when you simply turn up on Sundays, like you have today, when you turn up to your growth groups, when you turn up to serve other people and your church. Like, we know and we see, we realize what it means for you to turn up, what sacrifices you give, what you say no to be able to say yes to this. Thank you. Thank you for looking after our everyday needs generously so we can be devoted to the preaching and teaching of the word without worrying about where the food is going to come from for both ourselves but also our family. Considering how most of our church budget goes towards the support of pastors, it means a lot to us when you honor us with your giving. There is a little ways yet to meet our budget, so if you haven't already, please consider feeding the oxen in your care. Thank you for raising your concerns with us in a gracious manner. You honor us when you pray before you speak or write, when you give us the benefit of the doubt, when you don't speak ill behind our backs, when you speak directly with us first. Thank you. I'd like to say too that I'm sorry if I've sinned against you. I'm keenly aware that being in a position like this and being in contact with a lot of people means that I have a lot of opportunities to stuff up. It'd be far easier to kind of stay silent and not say anything to people because there's less opportunity to say the wrong thing. But forgive me if I've sinned against you, because I am certainly not perfect. It's important to know that Trinity has processes you can follow if you have a grievance against a pastor or leader here. Like, we want to be open with that. Have a look at our website. You will see the processes there. Godliness in relationships affects how we treat widows, but also how we treat elders. I think a bit more foreign to us is how it affects a slave's relationship to a master. There's much I can say about this, but just a few things to note. They are to treat masters with respect because it impacts their view of God and his teaching. If masters are Christian, then the Christian slave is to serve them even better. Evidence of how becoming Christian transforms how we treat each other. There is this lovely description of Christian masters being devoted to the welfare of their slaves. The household of God is to exercise godliness in relationships. Do you remember the family I spoke about at the start? You know, with their really interesting family dynamic? I eventually figured out what that scar was all about. You see, their father had a scar on his back. And he got it when a freak fire kind of developed in their kitchen from the stove. And what he did was that he put his body in between the stove and the fire that was engulfing the kitchen, between that and his children, and he ushered his children out into the backyard into safety. But in doing so, he got burnt on his back. And every time the kids found it a little tough relating in their household, they remembered that scar. And they do it for him. Brothers and sisters, that family is this family. For whenever we think of the tough bits when relating as a household, remember that scar. The scars of our Lord Jesus. He still bears them on his hands and his feet. Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for those scars, that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we mark it whenever we relate to one another. We pray that we would relate to one another in godliness, in thankfulness. Those times when it is hard, help us to remember. Remember that scar. Those times when we want to seek to care for the needy, the widows in our midst, help us to remember that scar. Help us as we seek to honour elders here to do so, remembering that scar. Father, help us to remember what it took to make us family here. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.